Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
I love to read and to study from the Bible and then also to be able to present lessons from God's Word. It doesn't matter to me if I'm studying from the Old Testament or New Testament alike. I always learn new things and am excited to be able to present those things before the congregation. I do love reading and studying from the Old Testament in regard to the prophets, both the major and the minor prophets. The distinction between them with regard to the major prophets, it doesn't mean that their message is more major than the minors. Usually it deals with the length of the book, the writing of that prophet, and therefore the majors usually you'll find, maybe with the exception of Daniel, is that you have a lot of chapters, a lot of verses, and those things that those prophets shared with the minor prophets, usually it's less. This morning I want us to come out of the book of Micah. So I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Micah. We're going to begin in chapter 1, and we're going to cover the context of that entire book, which is only 7 chapters. And I'm not going to read everything that's therein, but I'm going to point out some very critical things in regard to God's relationship with the Jews. And then we're going to finally make some application to our lives as Christians, lessons that you and I can take away from what Micah shows us, what God shows us through Micah and his communication unto the people of that day. I believe that Micah served as an instrument for God to communicate truth, and that is certainly what God wants with every one of us today as New Testament Christians. When we think with regard to Micah, I believe to begin with, we find God's Word proclaimed. To begin with, what we find here in verse 1, we read very clearly the Word of the Lord that came to Micah from Moresheth. To begin with, as we think about what is there on the board, the Word of the Lord, God is communicating to the people of that day, is that as Micah is preaching before them, as he is delivering this message, the words that he is conveying, they are not merely his words, but rather, it is the Word of the Lord. What do we have here? We have a definition for us in regard to the source of the message. Was God speaking through Micah? Absolutely. But yet at the same time, Micah was not speaking on his own accord. Rather, he was proclaiming a message that was given to him by our God. So therefore, as we read and study the message today, we need to understand is that this is the Word of God. These are the words that God wanted Israel, as well as the southern kingdom, to understand in regard to who he was and what it was that he expected of them. Also, though, from verse 1, we find, as we read that, the Word of the Lord that came to Micah. I believe that this is very significant for us to understand, to explain this morning. It came to Micah. In other words, we have laid before us the process in part of inspiration. Micah did not go looking for the Word of the Lord, but rather God brought this Word to him. How did God accomplish that? I believe that God did with Micah the way in which he did with the other prophets of old. In fact, we learn this from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and verse 20. Scripture never came by the will of man, but rather holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this morning, as I am presenting this lesson, I want us to understand is that God was speaking to Micah through the Holy Spirit. But my friends, also, I believe that Micah in that day was probably a common name. Why would I say that? Because as God shows us in regard to the fact that he's speaking and that he's giving Micah the words, he identifies where this man is from, Moresheth. And this is a part of what I understand today, the Gaza Strip is what we would know it, which is about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. In this, God is showing us in a very direct manner as to the way in which he's communicating this, but also the specific man that he is using for this task that he has laid before them. In like figure, as you read on, the Word of the Lord that came to Micah in Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Judah is the southern kingdom. And as God is using Micah, he wants us then also to understand the time frame in which Micah is speaking. In all of this, I believe that it is important for us to understand is that as Micah is speaking, it doesn't mean that his message covered the entire length, the entire span from Jotham all the way through the days of Hezekiah, but rather it encompassed part of, at least, the reign of these kings who were reigning in Judah. in this matter. Also then, we understand is that Micah himself is from the southern kingdom. With regard to the matter, I believe that it is also for us to understand is that Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea. What does it mean that he is a contemporary of them? It means that he was speaking about the same time frame. And therefore, as we read and study from Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea, and we see the things that they are saying, we find a lot of differences, but also there are a lot of similarities. And friends, this helps us to understand is that the things that Isaiah was dealing with, in part, in like figure Micah was dealing with. And therefore, some of the language that we find in Isaiah, we're also going to find in Micah, as well as in Amos and in the book of Hosea. Who is this message proclaimed to? Micah reveals, in regard to the way in which God shows him these things, is that he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria, at this time frame, was considered to be the northern kingdom's capital. Jerusalem is the southern kingdom capital. And therefore, what God is saying is that he's speaking not only into the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, but this message is also conveyed unto Samaria, unto the northern kingdom. And therefore, what God is speaking with regard to Micah and the people there, each one of them needed to take heed to the message of God. And each one of them needed to understand the sin that was within their life and God's call upon them to repent of these sinful things. What do we find next? I believe that we find God's judgment announced before the people. We find a declaration in regard to destruction. Note what we read as you go on in verse 2 and following. He says, "Hear, O peoples." The peoples here in the original language is plural. And therefore, he wants them to understand is that this is more than just an elect group, but rather he's dealing with all the peoples in the northern and as well as the southern kingdom. As he says here, he wants them to realize is that this is not the first time that God's word is coming to you. This is not the first time that God has spoken to you. And now that you have heard God's message time and time again, it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to pay attention and to listen to what the Lord has to say. In fact, he goes on in this same context to say, "Listen, O earth, all that is in it." And therefore, this helps us to understand that this message is not only for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but it is for everyone who walks upon the face of the earth. He goes on to identify is that God has something against them. And we're going to learn about that as we go on. He also says in regard to God is that God is in His holy temple. He's not here upon the face of this earth, but yet at the same time, He was fully aware of everything that Israel was doing. My friends, today I tell you, is that not only was God aware of the things going on in Israel, God is also very much aware of every aspect of our life. As He looked upon these people, as He watched them, He also looks upon us and He watches us. Note with regard to what God was going to do. He says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place. He is coming down." In other words, He's going to deal with them. Not only does He see them, not only does He realize things that is going on, but He says, "I'm going to come down and I'm going to deal with you in a very direct, in a very specific way." My friends, we understand as we read and study from other places in the Old Testament Scripture, as well as we explore these things from a historical standpoint, from things that man has written even, is that God did indeed keep His promise. In 722, He came unto the northern kingdom, Israel, unto Samaria. And what did He do? He came through Assyria, through the Assyrian army, and He obliterated the northern kingdom and carried them off to where they would never be able to be reestablished as a kingdom or a nation again. And my friends, also, God kept His promise with reference to these matters as it dealt with the southern kingdom. On three different occasions, God came against the southern kingdom, Judah, giving them time after time to repent, but yet at the same time, whenever they refused to do so, finally God came against them that third time, wherein that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians carried them back, the Jews back at that time, to keep them captive in captivity for some 70 years until finally God would allow one to come and to carry a remnant back to Jerusalem to reconstruct what God wanted them to do in regard to the temple and to reestablish a worship amongst the people of that day. In regard to this matter, also, we have this destruction described in great detail. Follow with me down in verse 4 and such. He says, the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split. How so? Like before wax. He says, like wax before fire. And he says, like water pouring down in the steep. He says, the destruction that God is going to bring upon these people because of this thing that he has against them. He says it's going to be very severe as wax melts under fire and the mountains then would melt. He says, so also will it be whenever I come before these people in my judgment. Friends, also note why God is judging them. He goes on down in this context, verses 5 and following, to identify. He says, all this for the transgression of Jacob, all for the sins of the house of Israel. With this matter, I believe that it is most important to point out is that he seems to point the finger to the leaders, especially in these areas, as the leaders had gotten themselves off in regard to listening to God. And by not following what God had wanted them to do, that in like figure led the fellow citizens away from our God. And now God is charging each and every one of them with their sin and with their transgression. I want you to flip with me over to chapter 3 and down in verse 8. In verse 8 says, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Again, what he's saying, he says, I'm speaking, but yet at the same time, it's not my message. It is a message of God. And what does he say? He says, not only am I full of the Spirit, but he says, I'm full of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. My friends, Micah shows us here as what he wanted Israel and the northern and southern kingdoms to understand is that the main reason that God has sent him unto them, is to declare their sins before them. My friends, what was the effect of all this upon Micah and even upon our God? The destruction is lamented. Go back with me over to chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, I will wail and howl. Micah, being a part of the people himself, he realized the reproach that these people themselves were in. And he puts himself even into that same category. And his brethren, but not only his brethren, his own family is a part of this. And he sees the sin that God sees as God shows him, the sins that is before the people, as well as how God is going to judge them. And it brings this prophet to grief, to the point of bawling before the people of that day. My friends, I believe that in what we find with Micah and the fact that his great sorrow, his agony, his pain, is that we also see the way in which God saw these individuals. It grieved God then as what it grieves God, our God today, whenever His people sin against Him. What do we find then as you move forward into the context? We find God's visual understanding of all things. My friends, as you look on, you're going to find is that who was involved in this? The upper class. Look what it said in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. He says, these people who are high in society, these individuals who maybe are the business people of the day, these people who have gone after the notoriety and the fame that oftentimes a society will bestow upon them. He says, these people, he says, they devise iniquity. They come up with these things that's contrary to the will of God. They come up with all these different sinful things. And when do they think about it? Anybody in here, ever when you get ready to go to bed at night, you can't go to sleep because you've got something on your mind? I'm not alone, right? And you don't want that, right? I know I don't. I try to do everything that I can to say, I got to get it off my mind. Man, the hours are ticking away. I got to go to sleep. That's not the way these people were. These people were thinking about what they had thought about early on. And as they go to bed, then they're putting into place, well, you know, I think it'll work if I just do this. I think it'll work if I just say that. Why do I say that? Note what it said. At morning light, they practice it. Why? Because it is in their power, in the power of their hands. These people were the upper class people of that day. And they constantly were thinking about evil, doing what it would, what they needed to do or what they thought they needed to do in order for them to get further in life, in order for them to build their bank accounts. So much so is that they seized the houses of them. What does that mean? I think that that means that they were the landlords. They didn't care about what a person was making. They only cared about what they could make, how much they could squeeze out of everybody. And therefore, they set the rent high. And whenever the people couldn't pay it, they would seize it. And then they'd sell it off or they would rent it out to somebody else. Sounds like a lot of people in our modern age, amen, who are just concerned about themselves. The upper class had sinned against our God because they were very corrupt. But also note what you find as you go over to chapter 3. The leaders in these nations were also very corrupt. Note what we have in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice?" Absolutely it was for them to know justice. Not only to know justice, to know what they should be doing in order to glorify God, but to enact justice, to live in a just way before God, and to teach those ways before the people of God. But what were they doing? Note what he says in verse 2. "You who hate good and love evil." Remember I said early on that Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah said concerning the people that he was speaking to, he says they hate good and they love evil. Same people, in essence, that we're dealing with here. These people hate good and they love evil. In Isaiah, they call evil good and evil, or good they call evil. Terrible state of mind that the people were in. And these were the leaders in Israel. And therefore God says, "I see what you're doing. I'm going to hold you accountable for these things." But my friends, go on. The religious leaders were also exceedingly corrupt. In chapter 3, jump down with me to verse 5. He says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets." Who are the prophets? Prophetes is a Greek word for that. Literally means one that is sent out. In the context as it deals with God, those whom God sends out with His message. Micah is a prophet of God, and he's speaking certainly truth before the people of this day. Who's God calling out here in regard to this matter? He says, "Who make my people stray." These people were not concerned with the law of God, but rather they were making God's people stray. What were they saying? They chant peace. They saw, they realized that God's people were not doing what God wanted them to do, but yet at the same time, they said, "You're at peace with God. Don't worry about it. God's not angry with you. God's not going to come after you." They were saying peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against Him and puts nothing into their mouths. "Therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun will go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them." What's he mean? Here's what he's saying. These prophets were so much about themselves that they were only hiring out to give their prophecies. Whenever somebody would come that had money to pay them for the prophecy, they would give them a good prophecy. They would say, oh, your life is great. Your life's going to be this. Your life's going to be that. And then when somebody would come and wouldn't be able to pay them, they would say, oh, your future's just doom and gloom. And God says, you're leading my people astray. You're giving them things that in truth, you shouldn't be telling them. He says, a day's going to come where your visions that come to you at night, they're not going to be there. In the sunlight, whenever you're able to prophesy and you're able to tell these people things, he says, those things are going to pass from you. You're going to lose your ability to be a prophet. What's God saying? Remember what God says in other places about the prophets and their prophecies? That if the prophecy did not come to pass, these people were what type of a prophet? False prophets. God says, I'm going to make known really and truly who you are and what you are all about. Flip with me to chapter 7. In chapter 7, we have the populace within these places were totally corrupt. This is the everyday common person. He begins off by saying, woe is me. Here Micah says, I'm just a common everyday person. Isaiah, a contemporary, is considered to be a city prophet, if you would. He was a man who lived in and amongst the people in the city. However, with Micah, he's more like Amos. He is a country prophet, and therefore he's speaking to common everyday people. And what he wants them to understand is that I am just like you. Woe is me. Going down, verse 2. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hurts his brother with the net. Verse 3. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. Jump down to verse 4. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. What's he saying? He says, not only are the upper class corrupt, not only do we see corruption within the leaders, not only do we find that the prophets, the religious leaders, are evil and corrupt in all their ways, but he says, I can't find a righteous man amongst us. He says, I look out even in the country. He says, I can't see anyone who is walking in a manner that will be pleasing and acceptable to God. They're like coming up on a briar. And he says, that hurts. Rubbing up against a bunch of thorns. He says, this is how evil and corrupt these people are. They are of no good before the Lord. My friends, in the days of Micah, Micah gives hope to these people if indeed they will repent and come home. There are four things that I want us to think about and apply to our lives today. To begin with, God speaks to us now through His holy and inspired Word. He does not use prophets because the days of prophecy, they are gone. He does, however, speak through preachers and teachers and elders. Anyone in the Lord's church who is able to stand before a congregation to preach and to teach, He will indeed communicate His message through these individuals. And therefore, I believe that it is essential for us, those of us who aspire to be teachers. And if we do not aspire to be teachers, maybe we need to light a fire under us to where we do want to do more and more with proclaiming God's Word. Those of us who preach and teach, it is essential for us to study God's Word because He doesn't bring it to us. We've got to go to it, the Word of God, to study it every single day. So that whenever we stand before a congregation or before people and teach the Word, is that we are proclaiming truth. It is indeed the words of God that are proclaimed and that will lead these people unto salvation. But my friends, also, in a bigger picture, doesn't God strive to speak through each and every one of us? Has He not laid upon every one of us the great commission to go out and to preach Christ before the world? Whenever we go out in the world, outside of this building, God charges every single one of us to know His Word and to allow His Word to be upon our lips, to come out of our mouths as we go out into the workplace, kids, as you go out into school, as we engage with people every single day of our life. God wants us to be His mouthpiece before the world as the prophets were in those days. But my friends, also, God expects us to consider Him in all of our ways. What gets us in trouble more than anything is leaving God out of the equation. And that was a problem amongst Israel. A lot of times we're like, is described there in James chapter 4 and verse 13. Today or tomorrow, I'll rise and sell and do this or that. I'll go out in the world and I'll make gain. I'll provide for my family. And I'll lay up until the day in which I'm going to be able to retire. And then I'm going to kick back and I'm going to relax. And God says, that's not the way to look at life. God says, whenever you look at life, you need to understand that I'm there and that I'm striving each and every day to be there for you, with you, and to have you glorify me in my life. And therefore, as you go out each and every day, ask what God wants me to do above and beyond anything else. And whenever we do that, my friends, then we're going to be well on our way of not displeasing God, but glorifying God in our lives. And we will be able to accomplish more greater things each and every day that will help the kingdom grow, both spiritually and numerically. But brethren, also, I believe that as we look in regard to the context of Israel and the way in which they were corrupt and evil, the business people, and I failed to mention this a few minutes ago, the business people were messing with the scales. Whenever they would sell something, they would make it weigh more than actually what it did. And therefore, whenever it comes to you and me today, and the way in which we treat others, God wants us to treat everyone fairly at all times. Not just thinking about myself and my family, but rather thinking about everyone else. And therefore, what does that mean? It means this. If we punch a time clock, we need to give that employer everything that we can give them. If we are the employer, that means that we need to make sure that we treat our employees as fairly as what we possibly can. That we walk upright before them and that we don't expect them to do more than maybe what it is that we're willing to do ourselves. If we're in business for ourselves, it means that we need to be fair and upright. It means that we charge according to the way in which it needs to be charged out, and it means that we put in a good day's work for a fair day's pay. Amen? All the way across the board, that's what it means. In part as it deals with us going out and earning our keep, but in like figure, as we just deal in general terms with every person that is in the world, we need to look at them and to realize that they are a soul, a precious soul in the sight of God. And as God loves them, we are to love them. As God would deal fairly with them, we are to deal fairly with them. And in doing so, not only is God pleased and glorified, my friends, we also properly represent the Lord's church. And we will open up doors to be able to bring these souls to Jesus before it is eternally too late. What is another lesson and a final lesson I want us to take from this lesson this morning from Micah? Is God wants us to live life in view of the day of eternity. You see, that's what Micah wanted Israel, and he also wanted Judah to understand, in the entire earth. God's going to judge you. You're not going to get away with it. And God has appointed a day in which He will judge the souls of mankind. Scripture tells us that. Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed that a man wants to die, and then after this is the judgment. How many in here believe in death? How many in here believe that you're going to die one of these days? It's going to happen. It is inevitable. 100% of people who walk upon the face of the earth, they're going to die. Unless they live until Jesus Christ returns. And then still, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of our God. How many in here believe that? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. How many in here believe that today? Put your hands up. Do we live our lives in view of that? Every single day of your life, do you think about that? When you have a decision to make in life, do you think about that? Admittedly, there was a time in my life I didn't think about that. And I made a lot of foolish mistakes. And I trust that I'm not alone in here. We've all been there and done that. But in Christ and in our spiritual maturity, we start to live life to think about, I'm going to have to answer for this. And therefore, I want to be able to say, God, I made the choice that I made not to do this over here because of my love for you. And I can't wait to stand before God in a faithful state, and I know you too, to hear Him say, enter in, my good and faithful servant, for deed that is well done. Micah is filled with so many more lessons. If you want to stay till midnight, I'll preach those too. I'm just kidding. Thank you for coming this morning and studying with us. I want to encourage you to read those seven chapters because they are power-packed with all kinds of lessons, and there's greater detail that I didn't even share with you this morning that kind of connect with everything else that we've been talking about. Chapter 4 actually deals with some messianic things. Look at those things. But if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ. My friends, you don't have to be. If you're outside of Christ, it means you're lost. That's not what God wants, and that's not at all what we want. God gives us Jesus Christ, His blood, that we might contact that blood in baptism. And what is necessary is for one to confess Christ as the Son of God, to submit themselves under Christ, to put themselves under Christ in obedience to Him in baptism, wherein that He washes away our sins and He adds us to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and verse 47. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you want to be baptized, we will assist you to that end. If you're here this morning and you're an erring Christian, please, please, please take advantage of this moment God gives you to respond, and we will pray with you. If you've sinned publicly, if you've sinned privately, deal with that in a private manner at home, still at the same time. If you want the prayers of the church, we'll pray with you. But if it is a public sin, if it's something you've said or done out here, outside of your home, outside of your family, then it needs to be dealt with publicly. We'll pray with you and for you this very morning. If you're here this morning, you're visiting, you want to study more, we want to study with you. We'll take whatever time is necessary to study with you. Why would we do that? Because your soul is important to God. We want you to be saved as He wants you to be saved. If you're here this morning, going to respond to the invitation.